Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord has saved us, and the Lord has left us behind on earth for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a witness for the Lord. And that's what we have been studying. For the Lord has left his disciples behind to be his witness, to do the great work of the founding of the local church witness. And right now, we are studying the first persecution that they encountered without the Lord Jesus Christ physically present on earth. What did they do that was so offensive to the world? The witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is always at these two levels, to the world and to the church. What we have been studying these past few weeks was their witness and their witness to the world. This morning we are going to study their witness to the church, because in verse 23, after they experienced their first persecution without Christ on earth, what did they do with that experience? What was so offensive to them? Was it the miracle of this 40-year-old man who had been born lame, that had never walked before? That was not offensive to them. That was probably something that was glorious and many people were happy. Just as the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes, they were not angry with Christ because of the miracles. They told him that. We are angry with you because you say you are God. But that's the truth. They did not like the truth. And so they were very upset and angry with Peter and John and the other Christians, especially the leaders, because of the promotion of the name of Christ. That was offensive to them. And so remember, when you are in the world, your witness to the world, they are not going to be angry with you if you help their company grow in dollars and cents. They are not going to be angry with you if you are a wonderful, wonderful doctor and you can find the solution to this virus. The whole world will praise you. They are not going to be angry with you if you do some kind of benefits to their physical bodies, to make their life more comfortable, to advance their luxurious life. They will be very glad for your inventions. But the moment you mention the name of Christ, things will begin to change. They might not even mind if you praise God, because God is very generic. But the moment you mention the name Jesus Christ, then all others, religion will be excluded, and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ alone that you are going to honor and praise. And if you were to tell them that I'm able to do this and do that because of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has endowed me with the wisdom to invent this drug that can cure this disease, this cancer, can increase your life, and to help this company grow in exponential terms. The moment the name of Christ is mentioned, they will be offended. Of course, those who are Christians, they will rejoice. But those who are not Christians, because this is the world of the devil that you are witnessing in out there. And that's what we've been witnessing in the earlier verses of chapter 4. The response to the name of Christ by the enemies of Christ, by the powerful Sanhedrin council members who rejected Christ, and they do not want that name to be mentioned, and it is not any different today. When you go out to your schools, when you go out to the world, if you proclaim the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not just any Jesus Christ nowadays, a little bit more complicated because of the false Christ, false teachers of the Christ of the Bible, they have muddied the water whereby there are many different versions of Jesus Christ floating out there. But if you were to mention the Jesus Christ of the Bible according to scriptures, which is characterized by holiness, you're going to find a lot of enemies. And that's exactly what they encountered. And so they were put in prison for one night. They were rebuked, they were admonished, and they were threatened. Don't mention this name ever again. And that's when they were set free. And now that they are in the second phase or part or type of their witness, back in church now, with brothers and sisters in Christ, they could murmur and complain, like the 10 spies, murmured and complained after they investigated the land of promise for 40 days and 40 nights. It is true what God said, flowing with milk and honey, a very rich land, but the giants, and because of what they said, they discouraged the nation. 603,548 souls perished because of their discouraging words, faithless words. They all perish in the wilderness. Or you could do what they did here in verse 23 to verse 37. This is the kind of results of persecution that the Lord had recorded for us as the foundation of the witness of the local church. Because the Lord knows that when the church is holy, persecution will come. It's a matter of degree, it's a matter of frequency. But they will come because we are witnessing for Christ in a world that is owned by the devil. Please remember that. And it's not going to change, it's going to get worse. Because the Lord told us in the last days, Christianity will fall away, will turn apostate. So that means those Christian churches that will remain firm and true to the Lord Jesus Christ will reduce in numbers. More and more will capitulate and change sides and join the harlot church of the last days that the Lord has already prophesied in the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians. And they are already here. And even many of our BP churches have already succumbed by the seduction of the fallen away apostate church of the last days. This is for our encouragement. When you are holy and when you face persecution, we pray that you will react and respond in this manner, because when you do so, the blessings that come not just to yourself, but to the brothers and sisters in Christ who know you, will be exactly what you are going to read here, because this is what God wants us to have. First, look at verse 23 and 24a. They experienced unity. Instead of disunity because of persecution, it made them stronger and it brought them together. And being let go, that would be Peter and John, they went to their own company, that is to the Christians now. Before that, they faced the enemies of Christ. Now they are facing the disciples of Christ, children of God like themselves, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. They shared. They shared about their experiences. We know that there are some individuals who are very private, and when they are going through difficult times, they don't want to share. They think that, well, it is my own business. But we are a family. We are a family of God that is sealed by the blood of Christ that is eternal. If you do not share, God says, I do not want you. I did not meant for you to go through this trial by yourself. Because persecution is basically one of the many trials that we have to face and encounter. We studied the theme on suffering for Christ. We just finished it last year. What constitutes suffering? Persecution is part of them. Growing old is part of suffering for Christ. Persecution is suffering for Christ. And now they share to lighten the load. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But when you don't share, how are they going to weep with you? Our unity is not because of our Singaporean identity. It's not because of the color of our skin. It's not because of our common educational level. Is none of the things of the world. Our unity that we have is designed and given to us by God Himself through the blood of Christ. If you have truly been saved by Christ, if I have been truly saved by Christ, that is the foundation of our unity that can never, never be severed. But the practical aspect of it that we need to experience here on earth require us to share. That's why they experience this unity. And this unity is special, is unique. Sure, when you rejoice, when you get something that is happy and you share with us, that's good. That many of us do not mind sharing. That kind of unity is good. But this is the brand, this is the version, this is the type of unity that is based upon persecution. These are the ones that we need more. When you are suffering, don't have to suffer alone. Share. That's what they did. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, threatening them. What they experienced, they shared honestly, completely. Gave them the complete picture. And that's what we need to do to help one another. Don't have to carry it alone. And if that had been your thinking, I hope that you will change it so that we may assist you in whatever way we can to help you and your family to struggle through the difficulty that you are going through right now. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord. You see, that's the unity, is it not? With one accord, they were united. They were not shattered. They were not unhappy. In fact, they became closer and stronger. And you know that when they go through this experience, and if somewhere down the road, they experience a misunderstanding within the camp, within the brothers and sisters in Christ, and you think there will not be, there will surely be. There will surely be this kind of stepping on each other's toes where you get hurt or you hurt others in turn. What are the experiences in life that you lean upon? Whether this relationship that you have with each other for the past 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, will it be easily torn apart because of this misunderstanding now? Or will it stand the test? Will it pass? That even after this hurt, because of the past relationship that we enjoy, the unity that we shared, because of the persecution, the trouble, the struggle, the fighting, the battle together, and these memories that will be brought to your remembrance, will it give you the additional strength that you will do whatever it takes to mend this brotherly relationship or sisterly relationship? That this misunderstanding is just a little bump in our journey of co-laboring with God in Christ together? Or will it tear us apart that we have to say farewell? You leave the church and you'll never meet again on earth until you meet in heaven. You know how sad and how tragic when the Lord has assured us that the love of Christ has the potential and the power to cover a multitude of sin. What it means is that whatever we sin against one another, it will cover it, that we will not see it anymore. That means we can forgive one another. That the love of Christ in your heart and the love of Christ in my heart is strong enough to help us mend our relationships. No matter how painful it is. And all these experiences that they share right now that are based upon this kind of persecution and suffering and hurt and pain, it will put them in very good state. It will help them. And when we just simply eat together, fellowship together, talk about sports, talk about all the things of the world, and then when we hurt one another, all these things that we talk about of the world, which are no different from what the people of the world talk about, and when the hurt comes, you'll realize, you thought that we have been good friends for the past 10, 20 years, but in reality, we have never been good friends, perhaps not even close friends, not even friends, just acquaintances. So that's all. Because this small little hiccup, this small little hurt, this small little pain can disrupt and even destroy our unity. That we thought it had been there because of, I've known you for 10 years, I've known you for 15 years, I've known you for 20 years. But have we really known each other? Which aspect of your faith and my faith have we shared together? No Bible studies together, never seen you before. No fellowship together, never seen you at any fellowship meetings. Do not see you at a sunset gospel hour. And many of you just come and you just simply evaporate and disappear because we have too many exits. Those in the new sanctuary, I only see you, actually I don't see you, it's the screen that sees you. It's not me. And so what happens? Only a handful will walk through the main door to shake hands or to greet one another. Majority of the people would just simply disappear from the back door and walk down by the back staircase and then just simply drive off. Do not know them. Maybe they do not want to be known. And so can we say that we really known each other, or you have been a member of this church for 10, 15, 20 years? Have you really been a member only on paper but not in reality? Because as far as membership is concerned, how many members truly know you? How truly united are we? They experience the unity because of the persecution of their beloved leaders. And when they shared with them exactly all that they experienced, they were able now to identify themselves with the leaders. And that's what the Bible said. They were together in one accord. And they cried to the Lord, the voice of God with one accord. They had a common cry. That's what we need. Because that kind of unity that is with God in the picture is the kind of unity that can last a lifetime. There are people in my life that I pray and hope will be part of my life until the Lord returns or until the Lord takes me home. And therefore, I'm prepared to do anything to protect that relationship, that friendship, that brotherly relationship that we have in Christ. I can't say for everyone in the congregation because I do not know everyone. I know it's not possible. But those that I have studied the Bible with together, those where we have a lot of fellowship together, for years we have been together to study God's Word. These are the ones that I cherish a lot. Because you see them grow, you see them change. You see them come into your life as new babes in Christ. And now after 10, 15, 20 years, you can see them drawn closer to the Lord. You can see them change. You can see their relationship with their family members. Those who are married with their spouses are deeper, stronger, and better. You see them more cheerful. And these are the friends, the people in the church that I pray and hope that we will fight God's battle and witness and serve the Lord together until the Lord takes us home. And nothing, unless one of us change and become an attacker of Christ, but anything else, nothing that is of this earth, any misunderstanding, no matter what it is, I must never allow it to tear us apart. Because of the love of Christ for that person. Is that your experience in the church? We know that it is not possible to know everyone in that sense. But at least you must have many. If you've been attending Bible studies, you will realize that the same people who come for Bible studies will be the same people that you're going to meet. And these are the people that will become part of you. And they, to me, are closer to me than my own brothers and sisters, whom I meet only once a year on Chinese New Year. The people that I meet almost every week, they are my family. They are truly my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Because we share. We share our time together in one accord before God. That to me is priceless. And that was to them priceless also. And this was their first experience, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not with them. But they experienced His presence. They knew He was there, as you can see from the second result. The first, they experienced a unity that they had never experienced before because it was centered on persecution for Jesus' sake. And the second experience, fellowship. The unity must bring forth real fellowship, true, genuine fellowship. And the first level of fellowship you find from verse 24 to verse 30 is with God. It must be with God. They prayed together. This is corporate prayer. And they said, Lord, Thou art God which hath made heaven. How do we know this is prayer? Well, because verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, that's how we know that this was a prayer. That's why we encourage corporate prayer. That's why we have it middle of the week. Because we realize that the world's attraction and seduction is so powerful and so strong that to meet together from Sunday to Sunday for 7 days apart, maybe too long. And so in between, we have the prayer meeting come together Tuesday evening. So that you can spend time together with God's people again. So that you don't have to wait until the following Sunday to meet. And of course, in between, we also have Bible studies. And we know that some Bible studies you cannot attend because of the time. Like this coming Wednesday, we have the ladies' Bible study for fellowship. We've been doing this for many, many decades. I took over from Reverend Stephen Koo when I came up from America in 1992. He was the assistant pastor at the time, or he later on became the pastor, I think, and Dr. Toh, the senior pastor, before he went over to America to further his studies. And then he handed over this ministry, the Wednesday afternoon ladies' Bible study. And we have been studying together through many different books of the Bible, and we are coming to the end of the book of James in maybe a couple more meetings. And then after that, we are going to study another new book, the book of Jeremiah, one after another, book after book after book after book. Some have been called home to the Lord. We thank God for the new ladies who joined us. It used to be a time where I was the youngest. But now, I'm not the youngest. I hope I'm the youngest in terms of age. But I think very soon we are going to be contemporaries. And then if there comes a point in time where I become the oldest, you really see the change in the people who come. But to me, it is a blessing to study God's word together until the Lord takes us home, until the Lord returns. These are the members in the congregation that I pray and ask the Lord, no matter what happened, may we together serve the Lord and go home to be with the Lord all the days of our lives, and nothing must ever break us apart. Our friendship, our relationship is sealed by the blood of Christ. And whatever hurt, there will there be hurt? Yes, we will hurt one another. It's inevitable. The more we meet together, the chances of us hurting one another will increase. We know that. We recognize that. And therefore, we take precautions that whenever it happens, the love of Christ must now come and be the common bond that will help us to say, sorry, I am so sorry, please forgive me. Because no matter what, usually pride stands in the way. And so they were able to pray together. Have you ever prayed together with brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation? When was the last time you attended the Tuesday evening prayer meeting? And so we have Bible study, we have prayer meeting. Then we have some more Bible studies on Friday. Bible studies. Some have Friday Bible study in the afternoon, in the morning, and some more Bible studies on Saturday. All these are basically to promote a fellowship, which is exactly what God has intended. Do not go through your life as a Christian for Christ as if you are living on an island without anybody else. You have been brought into this church, and God has surrounded you with brothers and sisters in Christ who are prepared to help you so that you don't have to fight alone. You don't have to struggle alone. You don't have to do anything for Christ alone. Not only will Christ be with you, He has given to you a big family. Was that not what He assured the apostle Peter, who asked Him, we have given everything for you. We have given our family, given up everything. What do we have? You have new brothers, you have new sisters, you have new mothers, you have a new family. You truly have, because this is what the Lord says. And that's why they share, and that's how they can pray together with one voice. Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. First and foremost, no bitterness. No bitterness in Peter and John's heart. Were they upset and angry? No. Were they bitter against the Alexander, the high priest, Caiaphas, and all the rest who treated them so unjustly? All they did was to heal in the name of Jesus Christ, and they went to prison and they were threatened. And later on, it's going to get worse. They're going to be beaten, and then they're going to be imprisoned more than just one night. And then they're going to be killed. And all this while, they must never, never fall into the sin of bitterness. How? Look at verse 24. Acknowledging the sovereignty of God. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God to me is the best doctrine in the whole Bible in the face of persecution, injustice. That my God is in control. That's why they called Him the Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, including who? Including the devil, including Caiaphas, including John, including Alexander, including all the high priests, including Caesar and the whole Roman Empire that controlled this part of the world at that time. He is the Lord of heaven, earth and sea and everything that is in it. He controls them. That to me is so calming. It's so wonderful. And when they pray in this manner, you just imagine all those who were gathered there, and they have not faced persecution yet. Only Peter and John. But they will soon. Because the persecution will now not only stop at the leaders, it's going to spread throughout and all the way down to the congregation members pretty soon. And so what do you think will be the most important thing in their lives? What they are learning now. The Christian fellowship anchored in a fellowship with God, and the doctrine that they cling on to, that they now hold on to, is the sovereignty of God. That what we've gone through is not from man, it's from God Himself. That night in prison is from God. The threatening is from God, not from them. Well, they may be the immediate cause. But it is my Heavenly Father who permitted them to say all those things, who put us in prison. My Heavenly Father allowed them to put me in prison one night. You think they can put me in prison if my Heavenly Father would not allow them? Of course they could not. But if they are permitted by God to put me into prison, then I will be in prison. That understanding will deliver you from murmuring, from complaining, from bitterness, from getting angry, especially with injustice through these people. You have to protect yourself because the agenda of the devil is to destroy our witness. The Christian fellowship is to strengthen our witness. Don't let the devil succeed. The moment you react and murmur in sin, in complaint, in bitterness, the devil has won. But the doctrine of the sovereignty, the moment you see God in the equation, the moment you see God in the picture, everything will calm down. The storm will disappear. The strong waves that keep on flooding your ship will suddenly gone. Disappear. Because my Lord is here. My Lord is always here. He promised me that I will never, never leave you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's the Great Commission. You hold on to that. That was the first doctrine that they prayed and they hang on to, and He helped them. Verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why are they so angry? Why do they keep on thinking and inventing all these vain things, these things that try to stop the will of God and stop the servants of God from doing the will of God? Why do they keep on doing this kind of thing? We know why. Because it is in the devil's world. They are doing the deed and the work of the devil. But they understood the sovereignty of God and what all these people are doing. It is vanity. It is foolishness. Because who are the ones who get hurt the most? Them. Not Peter and John. Them. The enemies of Christ. They are basically digging their own graves. They are now getting more and more resistant to the name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven that could save them. That's why Peter gave them the gospel even in the face of their threats and their persecution. What we have just heard last week was basically Peter sharing the gospel. The memory verse that we had in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, including you, must be saved. Caiaphas, Annas, John, Alexander, the whole gang. You too can be saved if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He came. That's why we are promoting Christ. Why are they so foolish? Verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Messiah, His Christ, His anointed one. They attack Christ. And they will. They acknowledge that. The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered. This would be Pilate and gang, the Sanhedrin council members, against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, He identified Him in their prayer to the Lord. They were focused on Jesus. They knew that they were suffering for Jesus. They knew they were being persecuted for Jesus. And that's why their prayer to the Lord focused only on Jesus, not on their ego, not on the hurt, not in their pain. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that they must acknowledge and praise. And to make it even more assuring, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Election, predestination. They understood that all that had happened to Jesus Christ, all that he had to endure, everything had been in your hand. You mean when Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ? Your hand, yes. You mean when all these people mocked him, spat at him, punched him, and laughed at him, and wove the crown of thorns and put it on him? God's hand, yes. And then they nailed him to the cross. The soldiers who hammer in the nails on his feet and on his wrists, they're all your hand, God's hand, yes. God was in total, absolute control over the lives of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. The betrayal, the suffering, the death, everything, God's hand, by God's ordination, even before it happened, God knew it was going to happen. Actually, what they did was doing exactly God's will. And if that is how you now see your persecution, your suffering, the virus, the bug, whatever that you're going through that is hurting you, if you are ever afflicted, you are going through exactly what is God's will for your life. Don't just simply say God's will as if it's just a nice thing to say. You are exactly going through God's will. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he had to endure was exactly according to, how do you put it? By thy hand and thy counsel determined it before to be done. Predestination. Determined before to be done. You think what we are going through right now had also not been predetermined before to be done? Of course. You think the Lord does not know about this 21st century virus? You think the Lord is not aware that you and I are placed here on earth in this age, in this time? Determined before to be done. Understand this. He is sovereign over everything that happens on earth, not just only in your life, but everything, and everything that impacts your life, everything that impacted Christ's life. You look at Christ's life as your prime and most perfect example when you think of your own life. That everything that he had to endure, the Lord prophesied. If the Lord knew that it was going to occur even long before it occurred, why didn't God stop it? Right? If you know something that is going to be bad, you want to stop it, right? If God were to tell you that if you get into this plane is going to crash, and you're going to die in this plane, would you fly? Or would you not fly? If the Lord says to you, if you get out of your house today, you're not going to come home alive. Would you get out of the house? The Lord knew about Judas, that he will sell the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord knew everything that the Lord himself will have to endure, will have to suffer, will have to go through. When the Lord already said to the Lord Jesus Christ, when God the Father, go down to this world and be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord knew all these things that would happen to Christ. Christ knew all these things even before he came down to earth. All these things happened according to God's hand and God's counsel that he had already determined before any of them were to be done. Same for your life and my life. That's how safe our life is. Our duty and responsibility on a daily basis is to make sure that we are in God's desiderative will, not his punitive. We're always in God's will. They were now in God's desiderative will. How do we know? You've been studying Acts chapter 1. Stay in Jerusalem on Pentecost. The Spirit of God will fill you and you're going to start the local church. They were doing exactly the will of God. And that's what we need to focus on a day-to-day basis. That when you go to work, you are in God's will. When you go to school, children, you are in God's will. You are doing God's will that God has already determined before to be done. And so you're going to face challenges. You're going to face difficulties. Now pray for wisdom to handle them. Pray for the truth of the Word of God to guide you to be the lamb that will help you make important, Christ-honoring decisions in life, in school, for your children as parents, and in your workplace as well, for Christ's sake. And then when you come back, you're going to face persecution. When you promote Christ, be remember, they will face persecution. What must you do? You will experience unity when you share with brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are going to be encouraged. They are going to be strengthened by your testimony. Because when these believers also go out and they're going to encounter, they will remember what Peter and John shared with them. And they will be strengthened and given the courage to also follow in the same footsteps. But if they don't share, they won't know. And when the disciples also face persecution, they won't know what to do. And then the Christian fellowship. Most important is in prayer before God. That is the sweetest. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Look at what they are doing. Look at them. Behold their threatenings. And the word behold is to look favorably. And grant unto thy servants, thy slaves, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So what did they pray for? After acknowledging God's sovereignty? After acknowledging that God already knew their beginning and the end of their lives? That what they are going through was by God's hand and not the hand of this evil man? They pray for more courage. Lord, look, we are going through such threatenings. Look favorably. How to look favorably at their threatenings? By giving us the courage, the strength to hold on and not give up. And not to succumb. Were they frightened? They are like us. Just like Elijah was like us. That's what James taught us in James chapter 5. He prayed one prayer and the fire came down and licked up everything. And then the Bible added, he was a man of like passion, just as we are. Just as we are. You think they were not afraid? They think they do not face the same kind of trepidation that you and I will face? Sure they did. But the Lord helped them. And that's why now they pray for what? That with all boldness they may speak thy word. We want to continue to speak your word, but sometimes we are frightened. Lord, please help us. Look at this threatening favorably. Not the threatening favorably, but the condition of persecution. Look at it favorably, the threatenings, by giving us the courage. That's the meaning of the word behold. It's a special, it's not just simply see. But look at what we are going through now, the suffering, and help us to be strong and to be courageous, to hold on to the truth and to keep on obeying the Bible. That's what they cried to the Lord for. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. In the early foundation of the church, they still needed all these things before the New Testament was completed. Today we don't need all these miracles anymore. Today we have a more sure word, the Bible. And Peter the apostle later on in his writings testified to that truth. He used the experience of the transfiguration to contrast the potency and the power of the word of God. He was one of the three who witnessed the transfiguration. And then he said that now we have a more sure word to anchor his faith. Why, you ask yourself? Why was that experience of the transfiguration not as powerful to anchor his faith than the very word of God itself? Because every experience that you go through depends upon your five senses, your memory, right? Your five senses. And you and I know that our senses will grow slow and decay and diminish with time. And we forget things. But the word of God, the promises of God, that he says is more potent, more powerful, more sure. That his faith and his anchor is not in his experiences, no matter how real and how powerful they were. And they were. In his case, in his context, but I have something that is far greater. That's the word of God. And that's why for us, we don't need to see miracles. We have something that is more powerful than the miracles. The word of God. Because miracles are dependent upon our five senses. Word of God depends on God's character, God's faithfulness that will never grow old or diminish. And that's why in the early church, they needed all this. And there will still be some more miracles. Because the church was still only one in Jerusalem. If this one dies, the whole church witness will collapse. And that's why God will give them all that they needed to strengthen and to stabilize the church. And so the first thing we see concerning this fellowship, the result of persecution that blessed them, was the fellowship with God first together in corporate prayer. Will you come and pray together? That this kind of fellowship together will be the foundation that will mend and hold our relationship together. That in time to come, there will be moments where we will step on each other's toes, but it will be fine. You will remember how we interceded together, how we prayed together, and how we were together before God's throne of grace. And how we will one day be eternally before God's throne of grace. And therefore, why should we allow one tiny little sin, tiny little hurt, stand in the way and destroy our joy and our fellowship and our relationship on earth? May God help us to serve together until the Lord takes us home or His return, which we pray will be soon. The next level of Christian fellowship after fellowship before God will be with one another. You see that? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayers. God answered their prayers. You see how wonderful that is to be able to experience when you pray and then you experience the exactly what you pray and ask for. You know how wonderful and how precious that is? How the reality of the presence of God in your life, the reality of Christ in your life. You pray together and now you see the prayers answered together. That is the unity. That is the precious unity that you have. But when you don't come together and pray, you don't have that. And that's why the fellowship we have, sometimes we call it Christian fellowship, is a misnomer. Because it's just simply two Christians coming together. That does not make it a Christian fellowship. If you do not have anything Christian to talk about, any Christian experiences to remember by, just going for a meal together, eating food together, and talking things of the world, it's not Christian fellowship. Or you may be called Christian fellowship because two Christians are together. You say grace together. That's about it. But anything really, really focusing on Christ that will bind your relationship and your fellowship together, that nothing on earth can tear you apart, you don't. That's why with a little bit of problems here and there, we say bye-bye. We go our separate ways. Very sad, very tragic. And the multitude of them that believe were of one heart, you see, one heart and of one soul. One heart, one soul means what? We were together, one person. How many were there? We do not know how many hundreds, if not more than a few hundreds. Even if it's 1,000, but they were only one. They see each other as if they're looking at themselves in the mirror. One heart, one soul. One desire to promote Christ. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They shared everything. Now, if you don't share, how can people share everything with you? They shared everything. You need financial help. To me, that is the easiest. We'll help you financially. I remember there was a time when we had one of our Q&A in the church camps, the Mandarin side. And so someone asked anonymously a question. I want to come to church every Lord's Day, but I could not. I have to hold two jobs. And one job requires me to work two Sundays a month. And I needed the money to look after my aged parent, to pay for the helper to look after my aged parent. And therefore, I need to have two jobs. Can the church help me? What should I do? Then the counsel we gave was this. Hold on to the job that does not require you to work on Sunday. And then the other job that requires you to work two Sundays of the month, you quit that one. And whatever amount that you get from that job, the church will help you. Will that solve your problem? To me, that is the easiest problem to solve. The hard problems will be relationship problems between husbands and wives, parents and children. Those are difficult problems because dealing with souls of people are so much harder to deal with. And the Bible warns us of that kind of situation. And that's why when we do not have that kind of relationship, like what they experience here, the experience of unity, the experience of fellowship that is based upon persecution, that will draw them together closer to Christ. It's so hard to help A and B when only A had the experience and B do not. And they are husbands and wives. Just imagine. They are supposed to have taken an oath only till death do us part. And it is still so hard. How much more when it is just two of us who have never taken any oath till death do us part type. But that problem can be easily solved with financial help. easy to solve. Easiest to solve, don't you agree? But the relationship problems, you have to do your part. When everything is smooth and good, before there was any hiccup, build and strengthen your relationship before God's throne of grace and truly with each other when you experience persecution and suffering and difficulties together. This will strengthen your bond and your relationship so that it will not be superficial, it will not be skin deep, but it will be heartfelt depth. Like what they had, one heart and one soul. And they considered all that they had as common. You need help financially, you have, you help. You need help with a home, give them a home to stay. Because some of them, they really will suffer. Loss of family, loss of home, loss of land, loss of jobs. Where will they feed their children? Where will their wives and their sons stay if they lose everything? But there are those who have. You can let them stay. It will be an inconvenience, but if you see yourself as one heart, one soul, you will never see it as an inconvenience. You see it as a privilege and a joy. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace, the sufficiency of the grace of God was experienced by them. Experience of the experience of the experience of true Christian unity and fellowship with God first and then with one another. And neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, whose name was Barnabas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Just mention one person's name, Barnabas, because he will be a key player later on in the building of the church, especially in the lives of the great apostle Paul. That's why I believe he was mentioned. But there were many more Barnabas, many more who were like him, who sold, they saw the need. I don't need such a big house. I don't need this land. And they sold it, they took the proceeds, and they gave it to the disciples, the apostles for distribution, for the helping of the church, whom they now see them as one family, one heart, one soul. That is Christian fellowship. And persecution was the spark that enabled them to experience it. That's why the result of persecution was so tremendous, spiritually speaking. Tremendous spiritually speaking. From the world, they will see it negatively. They can't see all these things. But to the Christian, when they share, it united them, it strengthened them, and it drew them closer to the Lord and closer to each other, exactly a foretaste of what heaven is like. Isn't this a picture of heaven on earth? Because in heaven, you think, well, this is going to be my house. Everything is common in heaven. You share everything because we are now home. This is going to be our eternal home where everyone cannot sin anymore, where all of us will be in glory. It will be a sweet and wonderful eternity that is waiting for you. That so much so that when the Apostle Paul understood all these, he says that the suffering that I have to endure on earth is nothing compared to the glory that awaits me. And that's why this kind of description is so encouraging and is so wonderful. And we need to have this in our lives. This is true Christian fellowship. And it came about because of persecution. It drew them farther away from the world and closer to the Lord and to one another in Christ Jesus, making them of one heart and one soul in Christ. This is what the church ought to be. And the church is you. Not the building, the church is each and every one of you. And I hope that this is what you desire for yourself and in your life. Through prayer, come and pray. You're frightened, all of us are. My first experience of corporate prayer is something that I will never forget. I was so nervous and so scared in my previous church because I wanted to pray. I dare not open my mouth, and it was just a small group of 5-6 people. Because that's the pattern in my church, in my first church in those days. So I knelt down, I said, Lord, I want to pray, please help me. So I knelt down, and we all knelt down to pray, one by one. Rotation. So when my turn came, I was so scared. Because the group leader doesn't want to force anyone to say, if you don't feel like praying, just say pass. Because if you don't You just keep quiet. The guy next to you is supposed to pray, who just keep on waiting for you. So if you don't want to pray, you say pass. If you want to pray, you just pray. So when my turn came, pass. I was scared. Then the next week, I was so angry at myself. The next week, Lord, I want to pray. Please help me again. I did this for a few weeks, you know, because it's only once a week, corporate prayer. Pass, pass, pass. I said, I don't want to pass anymore, Lord. I want to pray. And so that particular night, after work, I went there. I knelt down and I prayed. I don't know what I prayed for, but it was short and it was such a relief. At least now I've started. But when I finished, opened my eyes, I saw a puddle of my sweat. I was perspiring. I was so scared and so nervous. A puddle of sweat on the floor. I quickly wiped it off with my handkerchief. Embarrassed, of course. But that was my beginning. And I thank God the beginning is usually the hardest. I passed it. Then when I came to this church, I got to start all over again. This time I came to this church as an FEPC student and people expect me to pray. And then all of us were fearful of Dr. Toh. I was asked, what would Dr. Toh think of my grammar? What would Dr. Toh think of my... Like everybody else. You mean you when you pray, you don't think like that? I was so scared. I have to overcome that again. So I just pray. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm not talking for any man to hear. I'm here to please the Lord and the Lord only. I struggle in corporate prayer like everybody else. Please. You think it's easy for me to just simply come up and pray pastoral prayer? I got no notes yet. It was not a pre-planned prayer. I just come up and pray and ask the Lord to lead me and guide me and help me. I struggled in my early days like everyone else. And this was the early days for all of them. And this would be the sweet, sweet fellowship that they will cherish, and that will put them in good stead, because in later chapters of the book of Acts, the persecution will intensify. And the test and the challenge will get worse. Because next week, God willing, we're going to study the first sin in the church. You know how sad and how tragic it is for them to experience their first sin. One of their own that they knew will have to die because of sin. It must have shocked them. It must have broken their heart. But this is church life. We go through thick and thin together. We can't if you do not share. Please share that the unity and the fellowship that we have will truly be Christ-centered. And when we have our misunderstandings, the love of Christ will cover a multitude of sin. We thank God for the impact and the result of such persecution that drew them in the early days of the founding of the church closer to one another than nothing else on earth could ever draw them, because of Christ. We pray the same for all of us in Pandan. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee that truly Thou art a most merciful, loving Heavenly Father to all of us. And we thank Thee, Father, for the record of what happened in the early days of the founding of the church in Jerusalem. For the persecution of Peter and John came from Thy loving hand. We pray, Lord, that what we have learned and what they have experienced and shared with us, acknowledging Thy sovereignty in times like this, and to be drawn closer to Thee before Thy throne of grace and mercies as a corporate gathering of Thy children in prayer together. And that in turn, draw them closer together as brothers and sisters in Christ, where they saw each other of one heart and one soul. And they learned to share everything, and they had everything in common. We pray, Father, that this will be true for us in Pandan. But to do that, help each and every one of us to be convicted, to share our lives, and to share our love for one another in Christ Jesus, that through thick and thin, especially in times of persecution, may we experience what we have learned this morning in Christ Jesus. May Thou defend and protect Thy church, O Lord, from the attacks of the evil one. And we pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit may help us, lead us, guide us, and prompt us, and convict us, that each and every one of us may take the necessary steps to improve our lives in Christ Jesus, and also our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world and in God's house. That this life that You have redeemed with the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will truly be a life that will impact many for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' glory. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.